Judges chapter number 11, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob," or Tob. "And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless the message tonight. Pray that you would just speak to our hearts through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you, as always, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy and for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, again, the theme, if you look on the handout for this whole series, the book of Judges demonstrates God's faithfulness to fulfill His unconditional covenant with Israel despite their unfaithfulness in fulfilling their covenant with Him. And tonight we look at a particular judge that comes from a different type of a background. And so you notice on your handout, the first point of the message tonight is this, that Jephthah, he is an illegitimate child. It said that this Jephthah, although in verse 1 he's a mighty man and a man of valor, his mother was a harlot. His mother was a prostitute. And his father, Gilead, had a relationship with this woman, and she gave birth to Jephthah. And so he was always regarded and looked at in the family that way. You noticed in verse 2 it says, "And Gilead's wife bare him sons. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman." And so his whole life growing up, he was reminded of this. I have a very dear friend who grew up in very similar circumstances. And his siblings, half-siblings, I guess you would call them, reminded him of this throughout his life. And but by God's grace and by God's mercy, he overcame all of that. And today he serves the Lord very faithfully. And I really count him as one of my dear friends and a dear brother in Christ. But Jephthah dealt with this. The family, they wanted to excommunicate him. They said, "You're not having any of the father's inheritance." Verse number 2. We don't even want you around. Hit the road. We're done with you. By the way, did you know there are many famous people that I'll just name a few, that were illegitimate children that grew up to outgrow all of their circumstances. In fact, the famous artist, Leonardo da Vinci, similar circumstances. Oprah Winfrey, similar circumstances. If you study, for instance, the English and the Scottish, and actually most of the European royalty, you will find many, many, many officials that were born similarly to what happened here. And then were given titles. So all through history, you see things like this. Steve Jobs, founder of Apple Computer, Steve Jobs, similar circumstance. No, I'm not saying similar in the sense where they had siblings that said, you know, what Jephthah's siblings said here, but circumstances to some degree. So he's an illegitimate child. And you notice on your handout, according to the Levitical law, the Mosaic law, the Bible said in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 2, "A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord." So there was some real stigma that was attached to all of this. And yet we're going to see Jephthah, he became a mighty man of valor. And later on in the chapter, you're going to see that God used him and raised him up to rescue Israel. So he had these three hurdles, if you notice on your handout, that he had to overcome. So I've already mentioned, the Bible mentions, he's the son of a harlot. He has been exiled from his family, from his home, and ostracized, and had to deal with all of that. And then we found at the end that in verse 3, it said, "And were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him." In other words, he is the leader of a group of desperados. Huh? That's the Hebrew. Yeah, that's the Hebrew. Desperados. And so he's quite the character, this Jephthah. And an interesting fellow. And yet, God raises him up, and God is going to use him. And so, by the way, we're reminded, are we not, that God can raise anyone out of their circumstances and allow them to be victorious and to live a victorious, productive, godly life. Appreciated Micah's testimony this morning. He's raised basically as a bus kid. And praise the Lord for that. And now he's become the children's director of this mega church here in North Africa. But we appreciate all the work that you've been doing. We really do. And by the way, we appreciate the fact that last week he wasn't here. He was serving in the National Guard. And I appreciate your service to our country. Thank you. But whoever you are, whatever, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, you know, we come across all different types of people in life and all different types of circumstances. But God's grace is sufficient, isn't it? Amen? Jesus said, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And God's grace is wonderful, and his mercy is wonderful. And God raises up all different types of people to be used of him. You notice on your handout, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 through 29, the Bible says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised." Without those last few words would have described Jephthah's family's feelings towards him. Base. He was despised. "And hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." And that's a wonderful thought. How God took this illegitimate child and raised him up, even with his desperado background, to be used of the Lord. And by the way, too, we're also reminded of this before we move on. We're reminded that the only legitimate children of God are those that have been born again. We live in a world today where a lot of people mistakenly think everyone's a child of God, but that's not true, is it? You have to be born into the family of God by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. So let's read on a little bit here. Verse 4. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel." Now, just a reminder, who are the children of Ammon? Well, the children of Ammon are the offspring of Lot. Lot had a relationship with his daughter and gave birth to Moab and to Ammon. And this is the offspring. By the way, they would be a thorn in Israel's side for generations and generations and generations. The Bible goes on to say this: "Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. So now, all of a sudden, they say, well, we've got problems here. We got to deal with Ammon. Let's go get Jephthah. Now when they need him, when he's actually useful to them, when they can get something out of him, now he becomes of value. But before that, they didn't care. Before that, the last thing they wanted him to do was to share in the father's inheritance. But now they're about to not only lose perhaps the father's inheritance, they're about to lose their own lives perhaps and their family's lives. So now they say, let's go get Jephthah. And they said, verse 6, unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, and that we may fight with the children of Ammon. Wow! Boy, the tables have turned here. Verse 7. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, well, did you not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? Do you remember that? He said, do you remember how you felt about me? Do I need to remind you about that? And now you come to me in distress. Now you come to me when you need me. Well, the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Oh, so now the wheels begin to turn in Jephthah's head here. Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, verse 9, well, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, well, then shall I not be your head? Like, in other words, I need to get something out of this. You might say it was quid pro quo. And by the way, not to get political, but does anyone ever really think that the government of the United States, when it gives hundreds of millions of dollars to a foreign government, doesn't expect something in return? I'll leave it at that. So Jephthah says, listen, I'll do this for you, but I'm expecting this. Verse 10. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, well, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. These guys must have been a real bunch of cowards, let me tell you, because they just jumped at it like that. Or maybe they had never picked up a sword in their lives. Maybe they didn't even know how to spell the word fight. I don't know, but as soon as they could get Jephthah to come and fight for them and do their bidding, they jumped at it. They were willing to do whatever that it would take. Well, the Bible goes on to say this. Then Jephthah went out with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And now we move to the second point, because we're going to find in these next several verses, and I'm really just going to read them, not say a lot about them, but now we've gone from, God is raising up an illegitimate child, but Jephthah is going to remind Ammon that Israel has a legitimate claim to the land. Ammon is going to send messengers, and they're going to try to convince the Israelites that they need to give up this land because it's really not their land. I think Solomon said it best, there's nothing new under the sun that is still happening today. So let's look and see what happens here. Verse 12. Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. In other words, he's saying, yeah, you guys took my land. I want it back. Well, Jephthah sent messengers back, and again the king of the children of Ammon. And he said unto them, verse 15, well, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up, he's reminding them now when they came out of captivity, but when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. So many of you remember the story when they would pass through the land or try to pass through the land of these various people groups. They would send ahead. They would say to them, we've not come to conquer you. We just want to pass through. And time again, they would not allow them to pass through. Time and time again, they would attack the Israelites. And he's reminding them of that. And again, the same is true today. You see, as we continue to read, the Ammonites, they were not only just trying to excommunicate the Israelites out of the land, they wanted to go beyond that. They wanted to exterminate them. And the same is true today. A week ago, if you saw it in the news, or maybe it's 2 weeks ago, we lost a little bit of track of time having to travel down to be with my mom in Florida this past week, but the President of the United States proposed a peace agreement between the Israelis and the Palestinians. And it's not the first time a peace agreement has been drawn up between the Israelis and the Palestinians. And there was land that was going to be given and arrangements that were going to be made. But I don't care, you can go as far back as you can remember, and every time there's a peace agreement, the Palestinians reject it. And part of the reason that the Palestinians reject it is because they do not only want to excommunicate the Israelites out of the land, they want to exterminate the Israelites. And they're not the only nation in the Middle East that wants to do that. So this has been happening historically since the days that Israel were formed. We're reminded on our handout of the great Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So when they traveled through the land here, the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites and all the other termites, they all cursed Israel. And so now, the Abrahamic covenant is just being fulfilled. In fact, later on in Genesis chapter 13, God said to Abraham, look as far as you can to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south. He said, and this land shall be your land. Verse 19. Well, then Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, the king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all of his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. Listen, just a casual study of history is Israel has constantly been fighting for its existence since Israel was conceived. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all of his people unto the hand of Israel, and they smote them, so Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Basically, he's saying, listen, you guys dispossessed yourself from the land. Verse 24, wilt thou not possess that which Chemosh, thy God, giveth thee to possess? Now, I think there's a little sarcasm here. Listen, your God is Chemosh. If Chemosh wants you to have this land, then go ahead. But, of course, there is no Chemosh. So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? Well, Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along the coast of Arnon, 300 years. Why, therefore, did you not recover them within that time? What about all these other times that land was taken? It's been 300 years. Never since that time have you tried to reclaim any of that land. Now, all of a sudden, you want to reclaim it. Verse 27, wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah which he sent him. In other words, it's almost as if here Jephthah is saying, listen, back off and this will be done with. But the king didn't listen, the king of Ammon. He didn't listen. In a sense, there was an olive branch that was extended and he wasn't going to accept it. So, they lay out, does Jephthah the legitimate claim to the land? And then in verse 32, the Bible tells us this. The last really point of the message tonight, there was a very lamentable decision with regards to Jephthah. Verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord. And here's what he's going to lament in the future and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now, before we go any further here, listen, God had but assured them of victory. He was being led of the Spirit of the Lord. I'm not really sure that this particular decision that he just made was of the Spirit of the Lord. Perhaps he was kind of caught up in the enthusiasm of him going out and taking on Ammon in battle and God promising to deliver them. But he makes this vow unto the Lord. And he says to the Lord, and the Lord didn't ask him to make a vow, but he says this, that, Lord, if you deliver Ammon into my hands, the first thing that I see when I return home, I will offer this up as a burnt offering before you. Notice this on your handout, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5. Solomon said this, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. You know, we need to always be careful what we promise the Lord. We really should. You know, when we have Faith Promise Missions Conference, one of the reasons that we do the Faith Promise offering the week after the missions conference is because I don't want you as a church, or this has always been my philosophy. You know, we had a great missions conference this year, amen. It was wonderful, the missionaries that we had. But I never want anybody to make a decision, whether it's a spiritual decision, which missions is, but it's also a financial decision. I don't want you to make decisions like that based on an emotional decision, that you're all caught up in the moment. You know, I've been in meetings like that where, I put at the very bottom here, I'm kind of getting a little ahead of myself, that we need to be careful that we don't make emotional decisions or contrived decisions. You know what that means? That we don't really consult the Lord. We kind of put all of the circumstances together in our mind. And after we've made all of our plans and all of our decisions, then we say, okay, Lord, this is what I'm going to do, so bless me now. That's kind of a contrived decision. Or a coerced decision. Be careful of those. I was at a meeting once, and they were taking up an offering. And this evangelist got up, and the evangelist, you know, he said, we got to give, and I know that there's probably somebody here that's probably got a $100 bill in their offering or in their wallet. You're just sitting on that $100 bill, and God wants you to put that $100 bill into the offering plate. And then he kind of worked his way down. I think he said, you got a $20 bill probably that God, you know what that is? That's a coerced decision. Well, yeah, I had several $20 bills in my wallet. Do you understand what I'm saying? Decisions that we make. I was going to say I had several $100 bills, but I didn't have several $100 bills. Those are decisions. This is all the decisions that we need to make. They need to be thoughtful decisions. I think Jephthah, and by the way, he's a man that God's using. Men and women that God used can make the wrong decisions. Part of the lesson, I think, that this chapter, one of the positive things of this chapter is that God raises up an illegitimate child and uses him. But there's another lesson that when we're raised up and God uses us, we better think things through. We better make spiritual, well-thought-out decisions. So this is what he says. Verse 34, and Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out. So there's a great slaughter, by the way. It's a great victory. I don't think I read that. Verse 33, and he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards. And there was a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And this is exciting. They won this great victory. And there Jephthah, he's on his way home. He's probably excited. This has been great. And he comes to Mizpah unto his house. And behold, the first thing that comes out of the first person that he comes across is his daughter. She came out to him. She had heard. And she's got timbrels and dancing. And she's excited. And this is his only child. And beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes. He tore them in grief and mourning. Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Talk about going from the mountaintop to the valley. And thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel. Now let me stop there before I read the last verse. Of course, if it was a burnt offering, if it was an animal that would be offered up, the animal would be slaughtered. And there's been a lot of debate over the years. Did he take his daughter and offer her up as a human sacrifice? And I say to that, absolutely not. First of all, that would be contradictory to the Scriptures themselves. And God would be contradicting himself. But he did offer her up, and she understood what was taking place. And when it said that she knew no man, her life would be a life really in some degree of loneliness. And she would bring no offspring with regards to the family lineage. And it was the Bible says, a custom in Israel. And then in verse 40 it says, and the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament. That word lament there, it means to celebrate. To lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days a year. So there was like 4 days that were set aside to do this each year. And I think, and I perhaps I'm going to say, just to visit with her. And she was a reminder. She would be a reminder of the great victory that Jephthah was used of God to win over the Ammonites. But also there's a reminder here, I think, to be careful what we promise and what we vow to the Lord. Last verse on your handout, and then we are done. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. In other words, make thoughtful, careful decisions. I'll finish with this. I think I prayed, I would say, 3 to 4 years before I surrendered to the Lord for full-time ministry. I can remember just thinking and sitting under preaching and going to fellowship meetings and different things that happened that I didn't want this to be an emotional decision. I wanted it to be a spiritual decision. There was a man, his name just slipped my mind, it was quite a few years ago, who was pastoring a successful church in Massachusetts. And in a missions conference, he sensed and he thought that God wanted him to go to Brazil to be a missionary. And he really got all caught up in it. And he resigned his church. He raised his support. He and his wife, his family, got on the plane. And his words basically were, he landed in Brazil, he got off the plane, and he realized that he had made a vow that he didn't really mean. That God didn't even want him to be there. In which he returned, went back into the pastorate, and continued to pastor in the United States. And all I'm saying that is, he kind of just jumped to conclusions. I'm sure he seriously thought this is really what God wanted him to do, but he perhaps, if he could be here today, said, I just perhaps didn't take the time to think it through. And then what happens is you make that decision, and then you say, well, I made the decision, so now I've got to follow through. Actually, I just thought there's a man who's pastoring right now in Vermont, who we supported, he and his wife. They were going to be missionaries to, I think it was Moldova. And I might have the country wrong. But they thought for sure that God wanted them to go to Moldova. They came here, they presented their work, we took them on for support, we supported them for a short time. Before they ever got to Moldova, they realized that this is not what God wanted them to do. They thought it through. And they pastored in about 2 churches in northern Vermont, pastoring a church there now. So, listen, Jephthah was raised up. He became a godly man. But godly people sometimes don't make all the right decisions. So we need to just step back and we need to think these through. Is this really what God wants me to do? Is this a decision that God is making for me, or I'm making it and I just want God to bless it? Because there's always consequences to all of these things. So learn that from Jephthah. Learn that whatever you are, wherever you come from, God can use you. And by the way, just as Jephthah said to Ammon, listen, we've got a legitimate claim on the land. If you're a child of God, God's got a legitimate claim on you. He's got a legitimate claim. He's to be our guy. He's to be our captain, just as Jephthah became the captain. And don't make a lamentable decision. Think them through. Amen? That's our message for tonight. Let's bow our heads. And I'm going to have Deborah come and just think about things as Deborah plays before I close in a word of prayer. Think about choices and decisions. Think about things that choices and decisions maybe you made in the past that, you didn't really include the Lord in those choices and decisions. And just spend a few moments tonight as Deborah plays. Think about that. Dismiss tonight. Just watch over us as we head out for this week coming up. Pray, Lord, as we walk through this world that we'd be sensitive to the guiding and to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All the different choices that we make, all the different decisions that we make. Help us to always remember, Lord, that you desire to use us for your honor and for your glory. So dismiss us now in your love. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray these things. Thank you.